the spotlights down. So, all right, here we go. Yeah, that was real funny. It really does feel like we're, I think I have this secret desire to be like Conan O'Brien or Jimmy Fallon or one, and be like, all right, we're back, live studio audience, and y'all are just hanging out in between. There are the yellow lights that are made for TV. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, come on, after we've been through all that together. Good morning, everybody.
Good.
God is good. Those of you at home, God is good. Type in your chat bar all the time. There you go. All the time. There you go. It is great to be with you. My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Foley United Methodist Church for about 8 more weeks, which is bittersweet. But I've been thinking this week about transition. I've gotten to know a little bit more about Bill Curtin, who's going to be appointed as lead pastor. And I'm really coming to believe that God knows exactly what God is doing and that you're getting an upgrade. Bill is just everything I learned about him. He's just a fantastic leader, really pastoral, really compassionate. And while it's really hard to leave Foley for me and my family, I am just trusting that God is at work here and he knows exactly what's going on. Today we're going to begin a new sermon series that will track through most of these last 6 or 8 weeks or so that I'll have to preach between now and the middle of June when we finish our time here. And one of the things I want us to do is to dig into Scripture. We have a focus at Foley United Methodist that we are about transformational discipleship. We don't want to just do church to say, hey, I went to church, or you know, put the bumper sticker on our car and then still act like a jerk. We're actually looking for God to transform us, that in the Methodist world, they would call that sanctification, that we believe that God's transforming work by the power of the Spirit is moving us into more of a new creation, that our lives should be different. And so we're working on that. And so one of the ways I think we do that is we study larger pieces of Scripture together that allows us to dig a little deeper. And so over these next 6 weeks, I want us to look at a place you might not normally pick to think, hey, we're in the middle of this kind of unique season at Foley. Let's study the book of Deuteronomy. You know, I know when you're kind of needing a good devotional pick-me-up, you're like, you know, that memory verse from Deuteronomy, that is not where we normally go. But we're going to go there, because as I'll explain a little more today, the book of Deuteronomy is all about drilling deep into the character of God. It's about thinking about who God is and about how faithful God is. God is, and about how God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and about how God has greater dreams for us and desires for us than we can even begin to picture for ourselves. And as we're in this season, not just of pastoral transition, but of the whole world around us, what better ways to kind of move forward in these days than by just anchoring ourselves deeply on the character of God? And so over these next few weeks, we're going to do a series called Back to the Future as we look back at the character of God to help propel us toward the future. Today, as we start that, I want to read out of Deuteronomy 4. If you have your Bible with you here, I'm going to invite you to open it up or get your phone out. Deuteronomy 4, I'm going to read out of the Message version of the Bible. I'm going to read verses 29 through 40. If you're watching at home, I just invite you to grab your phone or a Bible, run get it, open up another tab on your computer, and type in Deuteronomy 4. It'll pull it up somewhere, Bible Gateway, any one of those things will help you find it. But I'd love for you to read along with me. So Deuteronomy 4. Verses 29 through 40. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. But even there, if you seek God, your God, you'll be able to find him if you're serious, looking for him with your whole heart and soul. Let me just stop and read that sentence again, because if you don't hear anything else, if you don't write anything else down today, if you don't underline anything else, just get that. This is Moses talking. He says, but even there, if you seek God, your God, you'll be able to find him if you're serious, looking for him with your whole heart and soul. When troubles come and all these awful things happen to you, in future days you will come back to God, your God, and listen obediently to what he says. God, your God, is above all a compassionate God. In the end, he will not abandon you. He won't bring you to ruin. He won't forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he swore to them. Ask questions. Find out what has been going on all these years before you were born. From the day God created man and woman on this earth, and from the horizon in the east to the horizon in the west, as far back as you can imagine, and as far away as you can imagine, has as great a thing as this ever happened? Has anyone ever heard of such a thing? Has a people ever heard, as you did, a God speaking out of the middle of the fire and live to tell the story? Or has a God ever tried to select for himself a nation from within a nation using trials, miracles, and war, putting his strong hand in, reaching his long arm out, a spectacle awesome and staggering, the way God, your God, did it for you in Egypt while you stood right there and watched? You were shown all this so that you would know that God is, well, God. He's the only God there is. He's it. He made it possible for you to hear his voice out of heaven to discipline you. Down on earth, he showed you the big fire, and again you heard his words, this time out of the fire. He loved your ancestors and chose to work with their children. He personally and powerfully brought you out of Egypt in order to displace bigger and stronger and older nations with you, bringing you out and turning their land over to you as an inheritance. And now it's happening. This very day. Know this well then. Take it to heart right now. God is in heaven above. God is on earth below. He's the only God there is. Obediently live by his rules and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that you'll live well and your children after you. Oh, you'll live a long time in the land that God, your God, is giving you. This is the word of God. These words are true. And they can be trusted. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for the ways that you demonstrate to us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, thank you that even though our minds and our hearts and our focuses and our circumstances may change, that you never change. Lord, thank you for the promise that as we seek for you, as we look for you, as we're serious and pursue after you, we will always find you. And so, Lord, that's what we want. As we begin this series, as we think about what your word says, Lord, we want to find you. We want what you want to do in us. We want your will and your way more than our own way. Lord, we just open ourselves right now. Just maybe open your hands up in front of you. Just say, Lord, we just invite you to have your way in us. Lord, shape us, form us, change us from the inside out for your glory. For your good, for your purposes, for your will, that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. So I got a text message just a couple of weeks ago from one of my close seminary friends who said that he had a problem in his life that he thought I might be able to help him with. And so immediately I wrote it back. I was like, man, I'll do whatever I can for you. What's going on? And I was kind of steeling myself and preparing myself to walk through, you know, crisis or trauma or whatever it is that he was facing. And what he texted me back was he said, I am planning my family's spring break trip. And what we have realized is that the path of our trip is going to take us by the new Buc-ee's outside of Birmingham, Alabama. And I need to know how to go to Buc-ee's. If you have been around Foley United Methodist Church well or long, then you know that inevitably, if you listen to many sermons, you're going to hear a sermon about Buc-ee's. And you did not think I would leave this church without telling you another Buc-ee's story. And so here it is. So my friend texted and he said, we're going to go to Buc-ee's. And I've never been before. And I don't know what to do. I don't know how much time we should plan. I don't know what they have or how to. And he said, and I've heard you talk about it for years. I heard you talk about it when you lived in Texas. You talked about how much you liked it. When it came to Alabama, you talked about it. There are probably people of you watching online who you have been to Buc-ee's because you heard me tell stories about it, and that's okay, and I'm not looking for any badge or payment from Buc-ee's, although Mr. Buc-ee, whatever your name is, if you're watching. So I immediately texted him back. Incidentally, this is not the first time I've had a friend text me and say, can you help me plan my maiden voyage to Buc-ee's? And so I texted him back and I told him about the brisket sandwiches and the brisket tacos, and I told him about the candy and the snacks and all this and the incredible beverages and the clean bathrooms and the cheap gas prices and all these. And I went on and on and on. So you need this, you need to plan about this much time, you can't eat there, you're probably going to want to buy a t-shirt or a hat or something, and kind of walk all through it. And you will be relieved to know that my friend Pat and his family had a wonderful first trip to Buc-ee's. I don't tell you that just so that I had a chance to talk about Buc-ee's, although I will always take a chance to talk about Buc-ee's. I tell you that because there is a deeper truth in that experience in my life that is true in your lives and that is especially true in our relationship with God. And that is this, that we all plan the trajectory of our futures based on past experiences. We all plan the trajectory of our future based on past experiences. And sometimes we use other people's experiences. So my friend Pat, when he reached out to me, he didn't have any past experiences with Buc-ee's. But he knew I did. And he knew that I had talked about him. And he knew I remembered him. And he knew I would think about the things that I had liked at Buc-ee's and the things that I didn't like at Buc-ee's and the things that I had sampled at Buc-ee's that were bad, that I didn't want to eat again. And that he knew, because I would remember my past experiences and I would share my past experiences with him, that he could plan his future based on my past experiences. Sometimes we don't just do it with other people's experiences, although that always works. We do it all kind of with our own experiences. That we'll, like if we're watching a new TV show or a movie and we discover an actor that maybe we haven't seen before and we're like, man, I really like that actor in that show. And maybe as we're scrolling through looking for something else to watch some night, we see another show and we go, oh, that's got that actor from that other show that I like. We will inevitably remember our past experience. We'll remember, hey, we really liked it when we watched this show that had this actor in it, and so we'll watch something that has it before. And we use our past experience to inform and shape our future trajectory. We can do it all kinds of things. Pastor John told me just a couple weeks ago about a restaurant that he had been to eat at, and because of his past experience, it will shape the trajectory that I'm more likely to go try that restaurant because I have heard his experience and what that was like. So over and over again, we use this way of moving forward by looking back. That when we look back and we think about where we've been, when we think about what our past experiences are, I mean, we do it in our workplace, we do it with our families, we do it with finances, we do it with priorities and values in life. I mean, over and over again, we just kind of live in this place where we're looking back and thinking about where we've been and how that shapes where we're going. The problem comes, not that we do this, this is just a natural thing. The problem comes when we begin to forget our past. The problem comes when we begin to forget our past experiences, because inevitably what our past experiences will teach us will help us learn lessons so that we don't have to repeat some of the hardships and the struggles that we've been through before. I bet I could spend, you know, the rest of the day telling you stories of the numbers of hours that I have spent in my office over the last 5 years, just right there across the parking lot, dealing with people who are walking through crisis and hardship and trauma in their life, and all of it. If you really kind of boil it down, or much of it boils back to experiences where they have forgot something about their past, where maybe they knew this or they had an experience, but yet they tried to do something again, or they thought it would be different this time, or they would, you know, if I just do it this way or that kind of thing, and they wouldn't learn from their past, and so they ended up dealing with consequences of their future. And so over and over again, if we don't think back to our past experiences, if we don't allow them to inform us, if we don't sit with them and remember what it was that we've been through, then inevitably it begins to impact, maybe in a negative way, the future that we'll have. This could not be more true when it comes to our relationship with God. This could not be more true when it comes to our relationship with God. Because what we see, especially when we're in a relationship with God, is we're dealing with a God that we can't see or physically touch or that we don't experience in the same way that we experience the person sitting at the table in the room with us, or that we can reach over and go, oh, they're still there. And so if we don't stop and think about what our past experience with God has looked like, or even think about what other people's past experiences with God have been like, then inevitably we're bound to steer ourselves right off the course of what it is that God wants. It is so much easier for us to begin to live a life that is dependent on ourselves, that is self-consumed, that thinks only about our comfort, when we stop thinking about where God is. And even maybe more heightened than all of that is that in moments of transition, in moments of crisis, in moments of change, it is always more likely that we will shrink back in and turn the focus back in on ourselves and forget about who God is. Moses was in the perfect place to understand this. He knew this concept inside and out, and he was a leader in the people of God. He was a leader in the biblical story that had watched a people walk through all kind of good things and bad things and hard times and struggles and great benefit and great blessing and all these things. And he was in this perfect place to recognize that if a group of people, especially in a moment of transition or a moment of crisis, don't stop and think about where they've been, that they are almost always charting a course that is going to lead to more destruction and having to relearn lessons that they should have already done. And so Moses, many of you may know Moses' story. If you don't, he is kind of one of the key pillar figures of the Old Testament. And Moses was this prince of Egypt. He was born in Pharaoh's house. He grew up as the son of the Pharaoh. He ran away as a kid. He went through hardship. He struggled. He kind of lived on the backside of nowhere. He was called by God out of this burning bush, and he kind of rose up as this leader who would take the people of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt, and he would be the one to lead them as God set them free. God delivered them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into the wilderness, ended up camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God spoke to them out of the fire and the smoke on the mountain, delivered the Ten Commandments to them, said, here are the parameters and the direction that I'm calling you to live. And he makes this incredible covenant, re-ups the covenant with him to say, I am going to provide for you. I am going to sustain you. I'm going to give you everything you need. And I am going to ultimately give you a land that is greater than anything you can imagine. I'm going to drive out the enemies in front of you. I'm going to take you into this place, and you're going to be my people. You're going to be the representation of God on earth, and it's going to be glorious. And God paints this picture. And so Moses, as he finishes, begins to say, I'm going to lead these people into this vision that God has for them. And so they begin this journey where they're traveling and they're going and they're on this really strange road trip, but things get tough really quick. As the people kind of, they go through seasons where they trust God and they're like, yeah, this is really good. God knows exactly what he's doing. We love what God's up to. And then almost as quickly as they trust him, they turn around and they grumble and they complain and they're stubborn and they're like, you know, God's just driving us out here so he can kill us all. And eventually it leads to this place where God gets so frustrated with the people that he says, you're not going. None of you will go into the promised land. None of you will make it into this benefit that I'm going to have this whole generation die off. And when the next generation raises up, they're the ones who will have the chance to go in. And so for 40 years, these people have wandered all through the desert, waiting, kind of living, hoping, wondering what will come, learning to trust God, giving up on God, going back and forth, up and down all this season. And Moses has been the constant through all of it. That as the generation passed away, that Moses stayed and he was their leader. And so he's kind of championing them as this 40 years of kind of banishment in the wilderness ends. And they're now moving. This colossal mass of people is moving to the edge of the Jordan River. And as they reach the edge of the Jordan River, they're going to cross the river. And when they cross the river, they'll finally be in this